Quinquagesima Sunday. The epistle is taken from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, if I should speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and yet do not have charity, I am nothing. And if I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, yet do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity is not envy, is not pretentious, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, is not self-seeking, is not provoking, thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, whereas prophecies will disappear, and tongues will cease, and knowledge will be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, I put away the things of a child. We see now through a mirror in an obscure manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus, taking to himself the 12, said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death, and on the third day he will rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know the things that were being said. Now it came to pass, as he drew near Jericho, that a certain blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. But hearing a crowd pass by, he inquired as to what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they who went in front angrily tried to silence him. But he cried out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, saying, "What wouldst thou have me do for thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And at once he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, upon seeing it, gave praise to God. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today, in today's Gospel, we see the blind man who is actually, he is healed, but actually, he sees the reality around him better than those who are with Christ. Why is this? Because when he asks who this is or what is happening, they say, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." Jesus of Nazareth, that is the place where he was born, the place of Nazareth. And the blind man cries out. He doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And that Son of David is a title of the Messiah, because that was the promise in the Old Testament. And so that blind man, although blind, was able to see the reality that Christ is the promised one, the chosen one. And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." And because of that faith, our Lord heals him. And the blind man then, or the man who was blind, then it says he follows him. Now for us here on this last Sunday before Lent, Holy Mother Church gives us this epistle, this gospel and epistle. There are many things in here for us to meditate on here before Lent. And this is one of them, that the blind man then follows him, or the man who was blind. But where is Christ going? He is going to Jerusalem to be scourged, to be spit upon, and to be crucified. And he follows him. And so we who have faith in Christ also are to follow him here during Lent. He is going to be crucified to suffer for what? For our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And so we are to follow him also. And we are to offer penances for what? For our sins, for my sins, and for your sins. This is what we're supposed to do here during Lent. Now, Holy Mother Church, in the extraordinary form, we have these three Sundays before Lent, Septuagesima season. They are Sundays in violet, in which the Church tells us to be ready, to prepare for Lent. These are the pre-Lenten Sundays. Why? So that on Ash Wednesday, we will go right into Lent and have a good Lent. Oftentimes, if we don't do this, it takes a week or two to really get in the spirit of penance. And it's important for us, though, to do our penances properly and at the right time, here right in Lent. You know, just like in the natural world, there are seasons. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to sow, and there's a times to do things, because the seasons change. In the spiritual life, it's the same thing. Our Lord, through the Church, tells us this is the time to do penance, whereas other times after Easter is the time to rejoice. So it is important for us to do our penances during Lent. A person could do a certain penance during Lent and then do a certain penance, the same penance, outside of Lent. And spiritually, they should get a greater benefit when it's done in Lent. Why? Because that's the time we're supposed to do it. And so the Church specifically will bless us. Christ will bless us when we do our penances at the proper time. Now, that doesn't mean God can't work around these things, but normally this is what we should do. And so we need to think and plan as to what we want to do. Now, I'm sure everyone here knows that every penance can be reduced to one of three categories. But we'll go over it here just so everybody knows. First of all, one type of penance is to do prayers. We can do extra prayers, and this can be a penance. We can do, say, a rosary if one isn't doing the rosary, or maybe try to get the family rosary going if you're not doing the rosary together as a family. You can come to the Stations of the Cross on Fridays, extra prayers. You can do the Chaplet of Divine Mercy or any type of devotion. There are so many devotions, and there's always cards and handouts in the back of the church for various devotions. You can do one of them. Devotions to Our Lady of Seven Sorrows would be a good one. There's also devotions to Saint Michael and all different devotions, devotions to the Holy Face. We can do devotions to Saint Anne, our patroness. Do something. Do extra prayers. This is one way in which we can do penance in Lent. Now, another way, the second way, is through some physical mortification, bodily mortification. We give up a legitimate pleasure, legitimate enjoyment. It has to be legitimate. You know, sometimes I get people who say, you know, Father, for Lent, I'm really going to concentrate on, no longer using vulgarities. And that's going to be my Lenten penance. And that's really good. However, technically that's not a penance, because you're not supposed to be using vulgarities to begin with. That's a sin that you're cutting back on, and it would be good to do that. But a penance is to give up something that is legitimate, that you can do normally. And so this is why fasting is very effective, and also abstaining from meat. In the old days, it was fasting and abstinence every day during Lent. And then in the old days, it was just fasting during Lent. And nowadays, it's just fast on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and abstain on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and the Fridays of Lent. But that doesn't mean that we have to do the current ones, as I said in the announcements. It might be good to do some of the traditional ones, like maybe fasting every day of Lent. That could be a good little penance. Maybe abstaining on more than just the Fridays. Maybe doing a partial abstinence for all the days of Lent, except Friday we do a full abstinence. Partial abstinence is when you eat meat on only one of your meals. And so the other meals would be meat-free. Or maybe abstain on Wednesdays also. These type of things we can do. These are legitimate things we can do. We can have meat, but we're giving them up special. We can do other things. I've often mentioned this, that when you're done with your shower in the morning, you shut off the hot water and let the cold water run over you while you say maybe two Hail Marys. And don't just kind of stand there. You got to turn around and, you know, let the water really run over you. It's amazing how fast you can do a Hail Mary. So that's a good little penance. And the nice thing about that one is nobody has to see it. Nobody has to see it. You do it, and nobody knows, but our Lord knows. So that's a good little bodily mortification that we can do. What else? You get up in the morning, maybe to do some extra prayers. You get out of bed. That's two there. You get out of bed a little early, and then also do some prayers. And then there's some other ones that are kind of classic. You put your arms out at the sides like that, and do maybe two decades of the rosary. These type of little things, they can be done in private. Nobody has to see them. I think I mentioned this last year, but I once had a parishioner who said the worst penance he ever did, the worst, which was the most difficult that he ever did, is he went through Lent and he said he used no condiments on anything. That is, no salt, no pepper. When the salad, for salad, it was just dry leaves. It was nothing. The hamburger was just meat, bread, and that was it. And he said that was the most painful penance. Or maybe not painful, it was the most difficult one. He says, you don't realize how many times you're grabbing for something. Salsa or ketchup or mustard or salt or pepper or anything. Something like that could be done. Coffee. You can give up the Starbucks coffee and just go with Folgers instant coffee. If you say, Father, but I really need my Starbucks, that just tells me that, you know, the instant coffee has caffeine also, so that means that, you know, it's really about the sugar and the creamy milk and the flavors and things like that. And that could be a good penance. These type of little things can be very, very effective. And they're little things. They're not grand things. And it's important we have the right spirit when doing penances. You know, first of all, our penance should be a penance for ourselves. If your penance becomes a penance for other people, then stop, because we're doing our own penances. If it makes you grumpy or upset or irritable, don't do it. Please spare us. So we have to remember that. Our penances are for ourselves. Of course, it could get a little uncomfortable, but I think everybody understands what I mean. Secondly, our penances should be done, you know, as I said, they should be penances. They shouldn't be things that we shouldn't normally be doing. So, like, I guess I already covered this, like a sin or something like that. It's good if you're trying to break yourself from a habit of sin, but that's not penance. It should also not be sort of, glorifying yourself. You know, I'm going to stand in that shower for a rosary with the cold water, and I think I can do it. That's not real penance. That's sort of, I don't know what that would be. That would be sort of pride to sort of prove to yourself that you can do it. No. Penance shouldn't be that way. So the final penance that we can do, the third type of penance, is almsgiving. That is, give some kind of funds or your time, now quality time. That is, to any type of organization. It doesn't have to be specifically for the church. But we have to remember that technically almsgiving is something above and beyond our normal tithing or our normal gifts to the church or other organizations. Almsgivings are supposed to be above that, from something that we already have from our surplus. So remember that tithing should be like a first fruit. We give God the first part, and then the rest is for us. But then almsgiving is then given from that part for us. So that's why it's a penance, because you could have kept it, but out of charity, you give it. And so that could be anything, even, We have the Catholic appeal going on. That could be almsgiving, but also anything else. So sometimes when you get off the highway, you see the guy there with the cop, you know, Iraq veteran or something like that, and he's got a little sign there, and he's coming towards you. Roll down the window, and you can just give him a couple dollars from what you already have. And this can be a penance, a form of penance, almsgiving. Now, that's just something at the spur of the moment, but you can make an effort to maybe volunteer quality time. Remember, it should be quality time someplace else. That's a form of almsgiving. You know, time is money, as they say. And so by giving your time is also a form of this. And so these are the penances that we can do. There are, every penance can be reduced to one of these three, any penance. And so we need to think now and plan what we want to do. The church today gives us a lot more freedom in choosing our penances. There's not as many required things. But it's important for us then to make sure we do choose something in order to do. Now, finally, you know, in the epistle, we're reminded about charity. And the church has that epistle here in order to remind us that the true motivation for our penances, for our Lenten penances, should be charity. Should be charity. That is, out of love of Christ. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. And so we should do our penances out of love for him. Not these other type of things. Oh, I gave so much money, or I did this or that, or some kind of self-serving purpose. You know, many of us could probably use to lose a few pounds, but that shouldn't be the reason why we do these type of penances, why we may abstain or fast or something like that. It's to offer it to Christ. The blind man, the man who was blind, followed Christ. He followed him to Jerusalem, where he suffered and died for me, for you. And so we who have faith follow him. And that Christ put himself on the cross, then we do something little. It is nothing compared to his sufferings. But we need to do something voluntarily. Christ did it voluntarily, and we do this also voluntarily, out of charity. Our Lord died for you. What have you ever done for him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.